right. So, yeah, most of you know we lost Pastor Simon 2 weeks ago. He passed away with a massive heart attack at 45 years old. He was on a spiritual pilgrimage in Spain. And, man, it's been a rough 2 weeks. It really has been a rough 2 weeks for Mel, his wife, his three children, for Life Vineyard Church, for many of us. You know, Simon was like family to us. And so we're feeling this. It's a big change. And so I was at their church last week, and I appreciate Chip stepping in and filling in for me last Sunday here. But the big thing is the why that's in most of our heads, if not all of our heads. Why? And I can only tell you what I've learned over the years dealing with tragedies, and we've had to deal with a number of them. Sometimes God, in his mercy and his wisdom, will help you see the why. Sometimes not. Sometimes maybe you see it right away. Sometimes you might not never see it. Sometimes it may show up a year or two or three or 4 years later. But here's what I have learned in my walk with God, and I share this with full confidence, and that is this. With God, there's always a purpose and there's always a plan. There always is a purpose. He's doing something, and our job is to stay in touch with him, not to get strayed off and get angry because we don't get answers. He's not obligated to answer us all the time. He just isn't. And probably some of it's in his mercy and grace because our heads would blow up. He's sovereign. So we know God loves Mel. We know he loves their three children. We know he loves the Life Vineyard Church. And I would just say, I think we're about to see a new chapter written for this church, and from what I've seen, I'm pretty sure it's going to be good. I'm confident of that. I just think it's important that everyone does what they're supposed to do, and we have to just stay close to God during times like this. But I really feel, this is not the sermon, but I really feel inspired to tell you what I've seen in the last 2 weeks. Three things really stand out to me. The first thing I've seen is I've seen what a real church looks like. A real church. I've been with the Life Vineyard Church family pretty much for the past 2 weeks, and I have seen how a real church acts when they're in difficult times. I've watched them not only surround Mel and the family and the extended family, but what I've watched is I've watched them care for each other. And so this is what I've really seen. I've seen what it means to be connected in a local church. Folks, this is way different than coming to church on Sunday. What I've seen is way different than people saying, I go to that church. And I just want to tell you, listen, tragedies are bad enough. You don't want to have to go through a tragedy alone. You just don't. And I just speak to you here, get connected. This is just not an option. Get involved in the church. Call this your church home. It's not something you attend. It's my family. It's my people. It's my tribe. And get connected in a life group. But I'm telling you, I have seen it in action. The second thing I've seen what it means for a local church to be connected to other local churches. Simon has been diligent on keeping Life Vineyard Church connected with the Vineyard churches in the area and other churches in the area. My phone, my text messaging, my emails ran off the hook for about 3 days of all the local pastors going, Dave, what do they need? Do they need a preacher? Do they need money? Do they need a worship team? They need an IT person? You need counselors? What do you need? You need servants to come and serve? What do you need? Now that's a church that's connected. I feel bad for churches that isolate themselves. Life Vineyard has been totally connected with local churches, and it's been a beautiful thing. They've got support for preaching. I think the next 6 or 8 weeks, some of the best preachers in town are they're going to fill in the pulpit for a while to give Mel and the team a chance to recover. I mean, it's just a beautiful thing. And the third thing I've seen is what does it mean to be a part of an association of churches like the Vineyard? So by Monday morning, so we heard Sunday night that Simon had passed. By Monday morning, we are getting phone calls, emails, and text messages from the regional leader, from the national director, the assistant to the national director. what do they need? Do they need money? Do they need help? Should we come in? So I said to the one guy, the guy named Bubba, I said, Bubba, listen, I said, this is a bad situation. Simon's over in Madrid and Mel's heading over there and they need some help. I said, do we have any contacts in Madrid? About 5 hours later, we got people. They'll meet them at the airport. They will help take them to the embassy. We're with you, man. Wow. I'm telling you, I have seen some stuff, and it's been beautiful. I've seen what it means to be connected in a local church. I've seen what it means to have a local church connected to other local churches. I've seen what it means to be a part of an association, and wow, I'm so blessed. You know, going through a hard time is hard enough, but it sure is nice. So Mel's got a lot of support, and I'm believing something good's going to come out of this. We're going to have to walk it out. It's going to be a journey for sure. But we will see the hand of God. Amen? Amen. So we are continuing our sermon series, Jesus the Storyteller. And Jesus, his ministry time was about 3.5 years where he actually was ministering and preaching and performing miracles. And we have only, very little bit of his recorded sermons, which is kind of interesting. We have the Sermon on the Mount and a few pieces of other sermons that he preached. We have the fact that he preached in the synagogues. We know that he did. We have some recorded prayers that he prayed in the Gospel of John. But you know what we have the most of Jesus is his stories. Lots and lots of stories that Jesus told. And so they're called parables because they mean a story with a message. But, my dad was a storyteller. Growing up when I was little, my dad, every now and then, I don't know if it was Fridays or something, he'd take us in the backyard, we'd have a little fire, and he would tell us a story. And because of that, I grew up and made it a point to learn how to tell stories. But here's what I believe. I believe storytelling is probably one of the best ways to teach people principles, morals, or character traits that you want taught. Stories don't threaten people. Somehow or other, we get drawn in, and for some reason, I mean, there's all scientific research on storytelling and how it affects your brain, but for some reason, we remember the stories. I mean, I can remember stories from when I was a little kid. Actually, I went to the Catholic Church when I was in elementary school, and our one Catholic priest, once a week at the end of the Mass, would tell us a story. And to this day, I still remember the stories. I don't remember what I learned in the school during those 9 years, but I remember the stories. And they had a principle about being honest and don't steal and treating people right and stuff like that. And I'm pretty sure that's why Jesus told lots of stories. They just disarm you. You know, they open you up. And he used it to teach about the nature of God, his Father. He used stories to talk about the importance of forgiveness. He used stories to talk about the reality of hell and damnation, but he did it in stories, and he got the message across. So storytelling's powerful. And moms and dads, if you have little children, let me tell you, if you want to be most effective, tell them stories. Tell them stories. And if you're not a good storyteller, get the books from the libraries. There's lots of books with stories. Go online, download them, practice. But you can get a lot done by telling people stories, especially if you can do a story about your life. Your kids love to hear that. But this is what Jesus did. He just told story after story after story. So we're covering stories. Jesus the storyteller. Today we're going to cover a story we're all familiar with. It's the story of the prodigal son. And I'm going to read it, and then we'll just pull out some points from this story. So many things you can learn, but this is the story of the prodigal son. That's what we refer to it as. It's found in Luke chapter 15. And then he said, this would be Jesus, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he arose, came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring out the fatted calf here and kill it. Let's eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to make merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, What does this mean? And he said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he's found. Oh, man, this is just an awesome story. And here's Jesus telling this story, and it's obviously about the Father in heaven and we're the sons and how the Father reacts. And actually, I really don't like the title calling this the prodigal son. I think we would do better to call this the parable of the loving Father. There's almost as many verses about the Father and how he acted in the story that there are about the son. And I don't think the prodigal son is the hero of the story. Jesus is trying to teach us a lesson here, and the lesson really is about who his father is. But he starts out with the son, and he says this younger son, you know, says to the dad, give me my share of the wealth, and he takes his wealth, and he decides to leave. And so, you know, questions come up like, well, you know, why did he decide to leave? What prompted this? And you get this picture here, like verse 13, and many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possession with prodigal living. So why did he go? You know, did he just wake up one morning, get out of the wrong side of the bed? Or did he say some morning, you know, I think I'm going to go out and waste all my money and wreck my life? No, right? No one gets up in the morning and says, I think I'll wreck my life today. No one starts out on a journey and says, I hope at the end of this journey I'm a derelict, I'm an alcoholic, I'm a drug addict. No one starts out like that. You don't take your first couple of drinks and say, I can hardly wait till I'm an alcoholic. You don't. The son started out on a journey, and he's thinking he's going to have some fun. And what was driving him was the desire for some pleasure, some freedom. Maybe he felt constrained by his dad. He didn't really grasp that relationship right with his father. And he felt like, man, if I get out, I'll finally find life. And, you know, this is not an uncommon story. Young people deal with this quite often. They come of age, 18, 19, 20, and it's like, I want to get out in the world, man. I want to go see the world. I often do wonder, though, why sometimes parents are sending their kids away to go live in riotous living. You know, sometimes parents sending their kids off to college in other states, I just think, man, really? Really? They got enough trouble as it is. But there is something about this young life bursting out into the world and going, I'm going to have some fun. The problem with this pursuit of pleasure is it's deceptive, and it leaves you empty, and it robs you of everything. The pursuit of pleasure will never satisfy. It's the exact opposite of the way of the kingdom of God. All the way through Scripture, Jesus said you have to lose your life to find life. You have to die to yourself. If you really want to find yourself, if you really want to find life and be fulfilled and satisfied, it's the opposite of pursuing pleasure. When you pursue pleasure, the consequences are devastating. They leave you empty. The son wasted his father's wealth on prodigal living. But it doesn't end there. Verse 17, Jesus says, yep, but it got bad enough. And verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? So it got bad. It got so bad, it says that he finally came to his senses. It's as though pursuing pleasure causes you to live like unconscious, unaware. What's crazy about it is everybody else can see it, but when you're in the midst of it and you think you're the smartest person in the world and you're making all these wise decisions to pursue happiness and satisfaction and fun and freedom, and in fact, you're living with the swine. You're starving to death. You know, we've all seen this story played out in real life, right? I mean, you've seen people make this kind of decision. They run off, and they, you know, again, there's this thought about young life where you think you're invincible. You can handle it. You can handle it, and pretty soon you can't handle it. Pretty soon it's handling you. Pretty soon it's destroying you. And here's the story. The guy is, he wastes it all, and he's so insane, instead of even when he's broke, going back to his father, he hires himself to another guy, and the other guy's mistreating him, and he's starving to death. He has nothing. There's a little part of this passage here I think it's interesting. It says, and no one gave him anything. End of verse 16. No one gave him anything. You know, I've often wondered why sometimes when this story is unfolding in real life, why it doesn't end on a good note. And I think sometimes it's because well-meaning people interfere with God's work, where the suffering is what brought this boy to his senses. And sometimes we cross a line in helping and we become enablers. And I don't know where that line is. I'm just telling you, sometimes we need to be careful we're not enabling and actually hindering the work of God. If what would have happened here if someone came along and helped him out? What would have happened to the young man? He wouldn't have come to his senses. It was the suffering that Jesus is talking about here that woke the boy up. And what woke him up was he came to his senses and realized, in my dad's house, there's not only food, but there's food for everyone, and there's extra. This is, to me, the most important spiritual truth that every person has to come to before they will ever experience salvation. It's the realization that God is good, that God is a giver, not a taker, that God's on your side, that in God's ways, there's not only enough, but there's an abundance. There's extra. And how sad it is that some people still don't have that revelation. They still think God is stingy and God will only give you what you need and he's a mean dad. It's like, no. Many of Jesus' parables, he tried to paint this picture of his father, that he's a God of abundance. The miracles, twice Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish and fed the multitudes. Two times he did that. Did you ever wonder why, when he did that, there was excess leftovers? Like, do you think maybe that was a mistake? Jesus could perform a miracle enough to feed the multitudes, but he didn't have any idea how much they wanted, so because he didn't know, he just made extra. He's smart enough to do the miracle, but not smart enough to do the right amount. Or did he purposely do that? He purposely did it. He's a God of excess. He fed the multitudes, it said, to where they couldn't eat anymore, till they thought they were like at a Thanksgiving dinner, like we felt on Thursday. They couldn't eat anymore, and he gave excess. He's a God of superabundance. And the boy comes to this revelation, in my father's house, there's bread, and more than that, there's enough for everyone. He's a God of abundance. But now we get to what I call the best part of the story. He comes to his senses. Verse 20, he arose, came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. Now this is Jesus telling the story. He's telling the story so we learn a lesson And the lesson he wants us to learn is this is how your heavenly Father looks at you. Grab that picture. Imprint it in your mind. While he was a great way off, here it gives the impression the Father never gave up. He's like, he's always kind of looking for that boy to come back. And he sees him a great way off, like, man, awesome. And he runs out, grabs the boy, hugging him, kissing him. Man, it's so good. And the boy's going, Dad, I'm really sorry. I really screwed up. Okay, bring the robe, bring the ring. I mean, what this is, Chip mentioned it last week in the parable of the leaving the 99 to find the one. This is called reckless love. Reckless. Not good business sense. Defies common sense. And actually, I can't help but say, I have this little thing inside of me that you want to say to the dad, hold on, Dad. The boy's just, you know, we don't know really where his head is at. Why don't you give him a chance before you give him the robe and the ring? The robe and the ring is like fully restoring him. You are my son. You're fully welcome. Come on, back. You're 100%. You are my son. He doesn't even wait for the kid to, like, prove himself or show that he's really going to hang around. I mean, this is reckless. And this is the principle. This is the moral lesson of the prodigal son. God is looking for you, and he will accept you abundantly, recklessly, before you have a chance to clean yourself up, before you have a chance to prove yourself to God. It's like you take one step, he'll take 20. And so he runs out, brings the boy back, has this party, kill the fatted calf, let's have a barbecue, this is awesome. And then you have the little story about the other son. So who's the other son? Well, in this story, Jesus is trying to tell the story to the people of his day. And the other son would really have been like the Pharisees. They were the good people, the religious people, people who did everything right. But they really didn't understand forgiveness. They just couldn't grasp it. And so here's Jesus telling this story. He goes, and the other son came in, and he's all put out because, you know, dad's having this party for that jerk of his brother who wasted everything. And then, you hear the dad, it says at the end of verse 27, it says, now let's see, where is it? He goes, the dad pleads with him, and he says, you know, come on, man. And he goes, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It's right that we should make merry. And the dad wasn't showing favoritism. Jesus is not trying to teach favoritism. He's just saying he's so happy when his kids are home. He loved the other son. Look, all that I have is yours. Everything I have is yours, man. But come on, man, your son's back, and let's welcome him. I mean, this is an incredible picture of the kingdom of God and how it works. And so I just encourage you, you know, take that lesson to heart, man. You have a father who is reckless in his love toward you. He just showers it beyond understanding. But you know what? I think there's probably some of us sitting here today that are sort of in an unconscious state. Well, maybe some of you today have made some decisions and have kind of thought you could find life outside of the ways of God. You know, you've been running your own systems and finding satisfaction or trying to find it in other ways. Maybe it's money, maybe it's a career, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's drugs and alcohol. I don't know, but you know, at some point, you're going to realize that path will never satisfy. It steals. It promises, but it steals. And that's the way of the devil. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. But our Father came to give us life. But it's a different way. The ways of God are different. It's laying down your life. It's giving up your life and surrendering to God. And in doing that, you will find what you hunger for, that pleasure, satisfaction, happiness, fulfillment. It's in the ways of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this wonderful story that just sheds some light on your incredible love and compassion and forgiveness toward each of us. That you're always ready, always looking, and if we would just take that one step, God, you're ready. You're not asking us to clean ourselves up. You're not asking us to prove ourselves. You accept us into your family. God, I just pray here today, God, as you're stirring hearts, that you would begin to awaken some of us here, God, that maybe we're in that unconscious state and need to come to our senses here this morning, Father. Just Holy Spirit, we just welcome your presence here as we get ready to take communion and enter into worship. We just want you to move freely among us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I just thank you for your presence here. And sometimes, Holy Spirit, it's just good to feel your presence. We just welcome you this morning, God. We're here to honor you, God. We surrender our lives to you, Father. You're the Lord. You're in charge, God. I just wonder, as we're getting ready to close, if there may be some of you standing here with us that are recognizing maybe you've gone astray. And for whatever cause, maybe you've been pursuing your career at the expense of a relationship with God, or maybe it has been drugs or girlfriend, boyfriend, or whatever it is. But I believe with all my heart, when we gather on Sunday, God brings people here that he might show himself to you. And many of us here have had that experience of the awakening, where you realize, I need God in my life. That's what's missing. You can pursue whatever else you want as long as you want, but at some point you're going to come to the realization nothing will ever satisfy you until you get that hunger filled by God. And so I wonder if we could just take a minute here this morning and just let the Holy Spirit do that special work that only he can do, and shine the light in your heart, and ask that question: are you right with God? Now, maybe today's your first Sunday here. Maybe you've been coming for weeks. Maybe you've been coming for years. But today could be that awakening where you say, I need God. I need to open my heart to God. So Holy Spirit, just come right now. Just come. God, touch each person here this morning. Open hearts, open minds, open eyes. God, if there are people here with us this morning that need to be like that prodigal son, that realize that's what's missing, God, I need God in my life. God, just tug at their heart right now. Knock at the door of their heart. Feel that hunger. Feel that need. If I'm talking to you this morning and you're sensing that, would you just do me a favor right where you're standing? Just hold your hand up. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray a real simple prayer and ask the Holy Spirit of God to come into your heart and give you that experience of knowing what it means to have that hunger, that need met. Just hold your hand up. We're going to pray for you. Anybody sensing that need here this morning? I want to pray for you. All the way in the back there. I see the hand up. Yep. Yeah. Sometimes it's kind of a recommitment. Come on, anybody else this morning? Hold your hand up. Maybe that recognition. You need to get back on the path here this morning. Hold your hand up. I'm going to pray for you. Anybody else this morning? Well, I do know that God's grace and mercy is reckless, and so we want to pray for our sister here. Let's pray together and just ask the Holy Spirit to come. So Holy Spirit, we invite your presence. Ask churches, repeat after me. Jesus, I open my heart to you right now, and I accept your forgiveness, and I want to be related and close to you. I want you to be my Lord. My God, just come, God. Come into my life right now. Just come, Holy Spirit. Yep. Just come. Receive the love of God. So there's some others here this morning. Maybe you're just dealing with some struggles. And I don't know, maybe some of us might feel like the other son. You know, sometimes you see God blessing somebody else and you're thinking, you know, what's up with that? Where's God's blessing in my life? Now, I just get a sense, or some of you feel like, you know, God hasn't been answering your prayers, or, you know, sometimes I hear people say, when I pray, it feels like the heavens are brass. But I know, again, God brings us here that he could help us get through some of these things. And I'm just wondering if some of you here this morning might feel like you need some prayer. You may be just facing some challenges. If you just do me a favor, I want to pray for you right where you're standing. Maybe you're dealing with stuff at work or, you know, a job situation right back there. Yep. Hold your hands up. I'm going to pray for you right there. Okay. Anybody else? Right here. Okay. All the way in the back. So listen, when you're raising your hand, this is your response to the Holy Spirit. And when you respond, I believe God responds. Just like in that story, the boy took a few steps, the father ran. So hold your hand up. I'm going to pray for you right now. Father, pray for my sister here. My sister over here. Got to pray for all these people with their hands up right now in the name of Jesus. All the way in the back there. Right here, over here, right here. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking, Holy Spirit of God, that you would help break through right now. God, whatever it is they're facing, God, that today they would sense a breakthrough. The job situation, in the name of Jesus. Father, by your Holy Spirit, break through in the name of Jesus. That relationship that's been a struggle, in the name of Jesus. God, we pray right now. Holy Spirit, right now. In the name of Jesus, right now. Come, Holy Spirit of God. All the way in the back, in the name of Jesus. That relationship. Father God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 So what we're going to do, we're going to close with a song, and then I'll come.